Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Cult I Left Behind podcast. I'm your host, Amanda Briggs, and I'm here to tell you my stories of growing up in the IBLP cult, which you might know from the Duggar family.
And I'm your other host, Kyle Briggs. I am Amanda's husband, and I have not heard most of these stories before, so stay tuned and we'll all get traumatized together. Alright, welcome back to the next episode. We have had quite an uptick in new listeners, so for all of you new folks, welcome to the Cult I Left Behind.
Welcome everyone, we're glad you're here.
So we are in April as of recording this and releasing it. And what is April, Amanda?
April is Sexual Assault Awareness Month. Mm-hmm. Every year.
Yep. And I know that's very near and dear to you, especially with what you do professionally.
Yes.
So do you want to give us a little...
I am really relieved. This is one presentation this month. Well, I guess every episode we do this month, I am not rehearsing for. So that's kind of a nice break from the schedule. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. So April is Sexual Assault Awareness Month, and we wanted to make sure that we have at least one episode this month that addresses sexual assault, because it is unfortunately really prevalent in cults and oppressive environments. So we are going to be talking about how the IBLP cult addressed and defined sexual assault and responsibility and culpability and all those nasty things. And I'm trying to be cheerful for this episode. Researching this pissed me off. I'm not cheerful. I'm very angry. Very angry right now. So I guess we can channel it into just tearing Bill Gothard down even more.
Sure.
Fuck him.
He deserves it.
Like, this is infuriating shit.
I know.
I was so happy earlier today.
I was going to say, we were having a good night. And
we were outside.
Weather was beautiful. We
drinking a non-alcoholic beer. I have switched to wine. I now have a very small glass of red wine because I still have to be conscious of alcohol and medication. But fuck this shit. Mm-hmm. I'm so angry. I almost didn't even want to record, but we have to because, yeah.
That is the unfortunate downside of talking
discussing
about
my trauma
cult.
Every yeah, week on yeah, a podcast.
Definitely. Definitely much harder for you than me.
Yeah, you were all happy and then you came in here and I think you saw my face. Yep. And now neither of us is very happy.
I expect it. They're hard topics and they're hard things for you to revisit. And I hope everybody that's listening understands that. Like, we try to space out these harder topics or the more traumatic topics, or the ones that are at least harder for you to discuss, because it's just so emotionally draining.
And I think it's good for all the listeners too, to have a little break from the heavier hitting topics.
I don't want to just like slam in a whole bunch of horrible stories that are depressing and sad.
Well, our tagline is "Let's all get traumatized together." So I guess this is on brand for us.
It is.
Why did we come up with this brand, Kyle?
I mean, there's no way around it, I guess.
I guess this is what happens when you grow up in a cult and you decide to talk about it.
Yep. We're keeping it real. The good, bad, and the ugly.
Yeah, I'm angry. Okay. So what we're going to talk about tonight is the IBLP cult concept of crying out. And I'm procrastinating just a little bit more because I realize we always say tonight because we're always recording these after our day jobs. So it's always night when we're doing this for the most part. I think a couple weekend mornings we recorded. But yeah, if you ever wondered why we're always saying, what do you have for us tonight, Amanda? And oh man, tonight we blah, blah, blah. It's, yeah, we're recording this after work. All right, I'm done procrastinating. So, the law of crying out makes a violent and disgusting appearance in the ATI Wisdom Booklet number 36.
I still can't believe there's so many wisdom booklets.
Uh-huh. Yeah, this was my childhood. horrible black and white photo. See, sorry, listeners, you can't see this, but Kyle, see this dude getting stabbed?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was my childhood. Looking, this was school.
Okay, that's
it's
a little
illustrating something from the Bible. But this is the law section, Kyle, of Wisdom Booklet 36. Because remember, the wonderful, wonderful wisdom booklets were preparing you for law and medicine.
Right.
Yeah. Ha, 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 ha.
Yeah, not really, ha, but ha. Yes.
So it's the crime of this, the crime of that, the crime of this, the crime of that. And then we have the crime of rape. Okay, I'm going to try to summarize most of this. But certain things must be read, okay? So they pull the legal definition of rape, which is from 1927 and was actually correct at the time. And they say the legal definition of rape is the unlawful carnal knowledge of a female by force and against her will.
Okay. Very religious in saying the
carnal knowledge.
Carnal knowledge.
But this was, you know, Department of Justice terminology until 2012. So that's what was in the wisdom booklet. At first, I thought this was some fucked up shit that Bill Gothard put in here.
Mm-hmm.
But no, this was the law of our great nation until 2012. And you'll notice that the way it's defined, it specifically says female.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, no one else can get raped, Kyle. You can't get raped. Yeah. Until 2012. Then suddenly you could.
I'm a little surprised.
I was shocked that it took till 2012.
Yeah, that's a long time. Like, I know just things around sexual assault and those types of crimes are, you know, the laws are still catching up, but that's
pretty bad.
That's pretty bad.
Do you want to know the current DOJ definition of rape? Okay. We grew up a bit as a country. And now, and guys, this is a little graphic, but again, you can find this on the Department of Justice's website. This is how our nation defines rape. The penetration, no matter how slight, of the vagina or anus with any body part or object, or oral penetration by a sex organ of another person without consent of the victim.
It's a lot more graphic and...
But it's not just women anymore. Right. Females are not the only people who can be raped anymore. So that's a huge step forward for justice. Maybe I should share my playlist that I used to survive all of this shit with our listeners. I have a whole playlist. Let's be honest. I have so many different playlists. But I specifically have playlists that I used when I was going through therapy to recover from sexual assault. And then I have my I've lost all hope in the universe. I need to have some faith restored playlist. I have the playlist from when I reported. Maybe April would be a good month to share some of those.
Sure. Sounds like a good idea.
Because guess what I was listening to while prepping for this episode to try to combat the anger? My There's Some Hope in the World playlist. Whew. Okay. Let's proceed. The next portion of Wisdom Booklet 36 in regards to the crime of rape. And you're going to hear my papers in the background, folks. I have a lot of pages of notes for this episode again. All right. Well, ATI, in a shocking turn of events, decides to quote the Bible, the Old Testament to be exact, and says that if a single man entices or forces an unmarried woman to have a physical relationship with him, then this is where it starts quoting Exodus, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. Exodus 22:16-17. See also Deuteronomy 22:28-29. So women are in fact property that can be, you know, raped and then bought and sold by men. Because that's fine.
I also thought it was interesting that it specified if a single man, or I think they use a different word there, but like,
no,
I guess if you're married, there's different rules.
The wisdom booklet says if a single man. Right. I don't know if that's in the Bible. I'm not going to go look. Exodus pisses me off. and then Bill, you know, in his divine wisdom, introduces what he calls the law of crying out.
Oh, jeez.
And this is where shit really hits the fan. Okay. I'm going to read this. This is a direct quote from Wisdom Booklet 36, Law Resource F, as in Foxtrot. God has established some very strict guidelines of responsibility for a woman who is attacked. She is to cry out for help. The victim who fails to do this is equally guilty with the attacker.
That's some crazy bullshit. Like, you have to cry out, otherwise you're guilty of what?
Oh, yeah.
What are you guilty of?
You're equally guilty with the attacker for the assault. It is equally your fault that you got assaulted.
I just don't even know. Like,
slight pause. I need more wine. I'm sure we'll get to this, but keep in mind that all of this material was presented to me as part of my education while being sexually assaulted on a daily basis.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
How did that
Oh, that go? Was horrible. Yeah, I was certain it was all my fault and I was going to hell.
So is that how, like, when did you, at what age roughly were you exposed to this? Like,
before I was 10.
So I'm sure that was very confusing.
Mm-hmm.
Did you question it or were, did you, no. Like, when you read that, were you like, this is wrong?
Well, no. And you know how I've said a bunch of times in this podcast, I called bullshit mm-hmm. on IBLP and ATI. I didn't on this because it fit the narrative I told myself, which is the narrative most sexual assault survivors tell themselves until they start getting help and healing, which is it was my fault. I should have been able to defend myself. I should have been able to fight this off. My body betrayed me. I let this happen somehow. And if you're groomed or if you know the perpetrator or if the perpetrator has ongoing access to you to control the narrative of what they've done to you, then they're going to be, in most cases, skillful and cunning enough to manipulate you into believing that what happened to you was also your fault or you were somehow complicit or wanted it to happen or mm-hmm. some other fucked up lie like that.
Mm-hmm.
So because my brother had already started this narrative of I was complicit with him and because my parents did nothing to counteract that messaging when they found out, of course I thought it was all my fault. So this was just more evidence
right.
that it was all my fault.
So by the time this rolled around, you were already kind of brainwashed into believing this, even though you hadn't specifically read it in the book.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I can imagine that being now it's like on paper mm-hmm. in your curriculum. Kind of reinforcing that's mm-hmm. that's horrible.
Mm-hmm. And then they quote Deuteronomy about how, let's see, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, because again, King James Version and weird grammar, then they shall both of them die. And ye, Kyle, shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not. So in addition to believing I was equally guilty as my brother, I was supposed to be stoned to death.
It's so crazy. I'm speechless for it, which is bad when you're trying to be on a podcast, but like, it's so crazy.
I know. He's over there just shaking his head while I read everyone.
it's such a stretch and it's so, I don't know, dumbfounding that's where they went with this and decided they were going to make a law out of it and put it in their curriculum and show this to children.
Mm-hmm. And then there's a picture of people being stoned to death
mm-hmm.
just to visually reinforce that for young children. Because that's important
yeah.
for them to see.
Yeah. I mean, I guess devil's advocate for a second, like, is
careful.
Careful.
Yeah.
I'm trying to understand it and I just don't. And I'm trying to understand.
Because it's dumb. Well, and wrong.
Yeah. And like, illogical. I'm trying to understand, like, why would they even write that? There's not a good reason. That's for sure.
You know, sometimes I wonder if Bill was trying, like, Bill obviously knew what he was doing was wrong. Mm-hmm. So I think it's in his messaging, he's trying to make as many people complicit as possible.
That, I mean, that makes sense.
Because, oh, he assaulted this young girl, but she didn't cry out. So she's just as guilty as he is. Oh, and we should probably stone her to death. So is she going to speak up then? No. Mm. Between that and the Matthew 18 thing where you can only give a good report, he's basically ensuring, because remember, he's got victims before his other victims are even born. Mm-hmm. That was on the timeline in episode 3, Gothard Girls. So he's literally raising up, he's grooming his next generation of victims through the curriculum. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I've said that before, like a lot of the stuff, a lot of the curriculum, it's what it feels like he's doing is just like, this grooming. Is my twisted idea. Yeah. He's grooming and he's just like, okay, I'm going to put it into the curriculum or the culture within the cult and just create these loopholes where.
Yeah, I mean, that's some dedication.
I'm going to write 52 wisdom booklets of grooming material.
I guess. Is that one of those things where it's just like once you're in it, like you just have to keep
perpetuating your own lies?
It, like, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And but the only option is to keep going forward.
I don't know.
Not that it's right.
No, it's not right. Should I keep going? Mm-hmm. Okay, well, then there's a whole segment on ways that one who is being attacked can cry out for help.
Oh, mm-hmm. So now he's going to tell you how to cry out. This should be good.
Mm-hmm. 5 ways. Oh. One is call for help. And then the wisdom booklet says that, let me summarize here. It basically says that the new best practice is for women to cooperate instead of fighting off the attacker, which I don't really know why they worded it that way, because it's not a best practice. It is an actual trauma response that your body naturally comes up with. Okay, so we all know fight or flight. Mm-hmm. And then the lesser well-known ones are freeze and fawn. So all 4 of them are absolutely legitimate. And in a crisis, your subconscious, your body is going to react in the way it perceives will keep you safest. Your subconscious is processing so much data that your conscious brain can't even, you know, handle. So your gut instinct in one of those crisis moments is probably the safest, best thing. In some cases, yeah, it's going to be fight. It's in some cases you are going to freeze. In some cases, and I mean, you can see that in nature. That is a built-in response that some animals have. You know, they freeze up, they play dead, and it apparently is effective. You know, we don't blame animals for having that effective response, but humans, you know, how dare you? And then flight, if you can run, if you can get away, your body's going to tell you, try to run, try to get out of there. And if none of those things work, and staying and trying to placate, bargain, reason with the attacker is the safest thing to do, that's probably what you're going to do. So I guess what I'm saying is ignore this, you know, go burn wisdom booklet number 36, because this is some bullshit. You know, in a crisis, every single person does the absolute best they can. Nobody wants to get hurt.
So generally, people are going to have one of those 4 responses. Mm-hmm. So what's fawn?
Fawn is the one where you try to like placate the person. And sometimes that might look like
negotiating
or just being quiet and compliant.
Okay.
So, and I'm not just saying this to defend myself against a stupid wisdom booklet, but I don't know if I've talked about it on the podcast. I talk about it in my book. I would do different things different times when my brother attacked me. Sometimes I would physically fight him. Sometimes I would try to get away. Sometimes I absolutely would freeze up. And sometimes I figured out because of his violence, if I didn't want to get strangled again or get hurt or whatever, sometimes you just shut up and deal with it. And mm-hmm. then you put yourself back together afterward. And that is a legitimate crisis response to. It is just as legitimate as trying to flee or trying to fight. It's just as legitimate as freezing up. They're all legitimate things. So, but what the wisdom booklet is saying is that if you do anything other than try to get away mm-hmm. or call out for help, you're violating scripture, and it calls rape a moral attack. Because again, ATI IBLP completely ignores that sexual assault is never about sex truly. It's about power and control played mm-hmm. out through sexual acts. So they're still thinking of it in terms of, oh, it's a moral failure, not an absolutely malicious criminal enactment of power and control.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that was new to me. I mean,
what was new?
So the power and control thing was new to me. Like when I started learning about like sexual assault and like what's really the motivation behind it. Cause I, without knowing any better, I just thought like it's a sexual attack. Of course
it's sexually motivated. It's
sexually motivated. Mm-hmm. Like that was just my assumption based off of, I guess, nothing other than growing up ignorant about it. And so that one was very eye-opening for me to learn that it's just like, no, it's not actually anything about sex. It's a power and control thing. And then like, to me, that changed my whole perspective. And I'm like, oh wow. Like that's a whole other ball game there.
I mean, it changed my perspective as a survivor when I learned that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean,
it makes it more insidious, but also I think that realization really helped me let go of feeling like it was somehow my fault. Mm-hmm. So then in typical IBLP/ATI/Bill Gothard fashion, there is one anecdote that underpins the whole thing. And there's a story about a pastor who heard a woman scream and he didn't want to go get involved, but then he decided to, and he saved her from being attacked. So obviously crying out for help works.
Oh, Jesus.
Yeah. So
we're back to the something happened to the cult that creates more doctrine.
Mm-hmm. So again, option one for ways that one who is being attacked can cry out for help is one, call for help. Mm-hmm. Cool. Okay. And then there's this little observation, you know, after it where there's a bunch of like IBLP word salad in bullet one, but then bullet two says, in this case, the screams of the girl saved her from defilement.
Okay.
Her purity was going to be defiled, Kyle, mm-hmm. which is so much more important than the fact that a man was raping her body.
Right.
Yeah, she was going to be defiled.
Yeah.
Fuck this shit. Oh, man.
And there's never any mention of, like, the defilement of the man at that point. Like, he, you know.
If anyone's being defiled, it is the perpetrator. They're defiling their own soul through their action. The victim is never defiled. Mm-hmm. Jesus. Because defile is such a morally charged word. So let me pull this thread just a little bit more for clarity for everyone. Defilement is a morally charged word. And if you apply a morally charged word to the victim of the crime, you are implicating them in the criminal activity, which is not true. So if you want to use a morally charged word, you direct it at the perpetrator who is actually doing something morally wrong by harming another person. Mm-hmm. Okay. So then we move on to the second way someone who is being attacked can cry out for help. Two. Cry out to God for help. So now you need to say the name of Jesus out loud. And then we have two stories. This one gets two stories, Kyle, not just one. And they are from people Well, the first one's from I don't know who, and then the second one is like, oh, I attended the basic seminar, and it taught me how to live. And then I applied the concepts to my life and see how everything worked out for me. I do have a funny story about this. And real quick, though, all of the observations for this one are about the power, how there's power in the name of Jesus. So once upon a time, when I was like 13 or 14, I went to Disneyland in California with my three older siblings, because, you know, Andy and I, we had to hang out all the time because no one knew. Although, fun fact, it was later in that trip that Amy ended up finding out about Andy sexually assaulting me. But anyways, before all of that, we were at Disneyland with two of our cousins, and we were on the Indiana Jones ride. And spoiler alert for people who haven't been on the Indiana Jones ride, there's this part where like a big rock comes, like a huge boulder comes rolling toward you, and you're in this Jeep that's on a track, and the Jeep stalls, and the stone is rolling, and the Jeep stalls. And to this day, I honestly don't know if the ride malfunctioned or if people were just freaking out. I've been on that ride so many times, and I do know that there was something weird that time. The boulder was rolling at us. Our Jeep kept stalling, kept stalling, kept stalling. And we saw the next Jeep coming toward us, mm-hmm. like our Jeep maybe actually had stalled. So Andrea and Andy start screaming out, "Jesus, save us!" And then the Jeep started moving. And I didn't know what to do because I felt bad because I didn't cry out to Jesus and invoke the power of the name of Jesus. But also was like really embarrassed because our cousins were looking at them like they were really weird. Mm-hmm. But anyways, that's my crying out. Well, someone around me did it once, invoked mm-hmm. the name of Jesus.
So they're just hoping that by putting this in the curriculum that like that would cause a natural reaction, that if you were ever in the situation where you're being sexually assaulted, that like that's the first place your brain goes is like cry out to Jesus.
I guess, but that isn't the first thing they said to do, Kyle. They said to just call for help.
Oh, that's true.
So God is second. Oh. God is second. Try to get other people to help you, then try to get God to help you.
Okay.
Yeah. And then the third thing is rebuke the attacker. Because while you're being assaulted, you really need to come up with a great rebuke mm-hmm. for the person who's attacking you. And oh, God. This, I'm going to read this one a little bit.
Go for it.
From Wisdom Booklet 36, Law Resource F. How a midnight sermon stopped a would-be attacker. A woman was startled one night by an intruder who broke into her apartment. The attacker stated his intentions, meaning he was going to rape her, and she replied, "You'll have to kill me first because I've given my body and my life to the Lord." Okay, then there's a bunch of IBLP stuff and a bunch of word salad and all of this. And then in the observation section, you know, where we analyze the story that, you know, the one story that underpins the whole concept, because this one only gets one story. It says, the woman was willing to give him what money she had because that is temporal. However, the defilement of one's body is worthy to be fought against to the death. Again, attaching the morally charged word to the victim of a sex crime.
Yeah, I
mean, and saying that you better fight till you're dead. It would be better to die than to survive a sexual assault.
Mm-hmm.
Which, by the way, is not true.
And I'm guessing there's no flip side of this about, like, men, don't do this.
No.
Of course, there's not. That doesn't exist.
God has placed special responsibility on women, Kyle. Women. I mean, like, direct quote.
So bad.
The fourth way you can cry out for help is to ask God to rebuke the attacker. This one is about obscene phone calls and praying a hedge of protection around yourself. And then the fifth way that you can cry out if you're being attacked is to witness to the attacker. This is a great opportunity for evangelism, as it turns out. You should definitely proselytize while being sexually assaulted.
No.
Excuse my sarcasm, folks. I'm very mad, and that's how it's coming out. So we're rolling with it.
That's
oh. And then there was a story. And, you know, the funny thing I'm noticing about these stories is some of them are like, a person who attended the basic seminar sent in this story. And then others are, there was a woman. There was a woman. Who was this woman? How do we know that this is real? Anyways. So someone was trying to attack her with a gun and get her money, and she witnessed to him instead. So those are five ways. Let's just recap real quick. How you can, what do they call it? Ways that one who is being attacked can cry out for help. One, call for help. Two, cry out to God for help. Don't do that first. Definitely do that second, because that's what Bill said to do. Three, rebuke the attacker. Four, ask God to rebuke the attacker. Again, you're doing it, then God's doing it. Always God second in these scenarios, folks, according to IBLP. And then fifth, of course, witness to the attacker. And then you have a project, a school project, Kyle, because you are in school and this is your curriculum.
Oh, no.
Check the following items to determine how prepared you are to respond wisely to one who would attack you. This is educational material for children.
I didn't think it'd get worse, but it's getting worse.
One, have you dedicated yourself to God? Two, do you know what provokes attacks? Evaluate dress and friends and wine break.
Yeah, that deserves a wine break. Here we go with the blame shifting here.
Three, have you purposed to resist attackers? You know, because people really want to get attacked. Do you know how to pray a hedge of thorns? See the basic seminar workbook. Five, do you know how to present the gospel? Again, this isn't a list of ways you can prepare to respond wisely to someone who's attacking you. Mm-hmm. Do you know how to present the gospel? Where the fuck is jiu-jitsu on this list? Oh, God.
Where's the taser?
Six, do you know how to contact the police? So we finally get there. This is the first time contacting the authorities has, you know, made it into anything.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay. Project two. Again, homework for school-aged children. How would you respond to the following letter? Quote, last November, I was assaulted. I cried out to God for deliverance, but it did not stop the attack. How should I respond to this after hearing about all the others who were supernaturally delivered from evil?
I don't want to know the answer to this.
There isn't one. Oh. It is your job as a school-aged child to answer that as part of your educational curriculum. And then there's this weird picture of I don't know what, followed by the ultimate deliverance from evil is a more glorious resurrection to eternal life. He's just shaking his head again, like everyone.
It's crazy.
But wait.
Oh, but wait, there's more.
There's more. Okay, so then from what I can tell, in 2005, IBLP/ATI, I don't know if there's even an ATI anymore. I don't think there is. Maybe there was at the time. Anyways, they decided to redo the wisdom booklet. So we get an update, Kyle. And I'm thinking to myself, like, it's gonna be better, right? It's gonna be better than the 80s. We start out strong. A legal definition of rape is the unlawful carnal knowledge of a female by force against her will, which, granted, was still the legal definition in 2005. Mm-hmm. But then we get right into the law of crying out.
Nope, still there.
But it has changed a tiny bit. God has established guidelines of responsibility for one who is attacked. It says one instead of a woman. But then, never mind. When a woman is attacked, she is to cry out for help. The victim who fails to do this is considered guilty, even as the attacker is guilty. This is IBLP in 2005. Nothing has fucking changed. I guess I didn't expect it, but there's nothing about, man, like if a guy is attacked, mm-hmm. if a guy is sexually assaulted, Oh, because I guess that doesn't happen to men.
Which is not
just,
true.
Just for, okay. Educational moment with Amanda. Here we go, guys. Okay. Over 50% of women in the United States have experienced sexual violence. Over one third of the men in the United States have experienced sexual violence. That is still a huge number. Mm-hmm. So men experience sexual assault too. Men deserve to be believed too. Okay. We're going to have more educational moments with Amanda, but we'll stop there for that one. Oh, and then we have to remind everyone, of course, in the 2005 version, you still get stoned if you didn't cry out.
No, jeez. Mm-hmm. When was that last time that's even happened? Like, they didn't stone anybody in the cult, did they?
No, so but like, I mean, I think that still happens in other parts.
Oh, I definitely believe today, that, but the fact that they're advocating for this and then like it never happened is just like, okay, clearly
you're... No, it's just showing you how serious God is about how culpable you are for your own rape if you don't cry out. God wants you to be stoned.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. So then we have ways to cry out for help. Number one, call for help. Again, it says that you're violating scripture if you don't offer resistance. And again, it uses the word morally attack, putting a morally charged word on the victim again.
Did it really say offer resistance?
Mm-hmm. Some women have been advised that it is safer for them to cooperate with the one who would morally attack them than to offer resistance. This counsel not only violates scripture, but is not valid as illustrated in the following account. We have one story to back it up. Wouldn't you know, it's the same one from a million years ago where the pastor went out and got the guy by the church. And then it says, in this case, the screams of the girl saved her from defilement. We are still attaching morally charged words to the victim instead of the perpetrator. This is like, what, the 18th time?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Even if she had not been rescued in time, there still would have been benefit from her crying out. She would have avoided guilt because she had followed the requirements of scripture to prove her innocence.
It's just, it's clearly somebody that didn't know better or was never in this position wrote this.
Or maybe just someone fucking evil.
Well, there's that too.
I'm going to have to go back to therapy and tell my therapist my whole working on optimism thing got kind of sidetracked here.
It's just crazy to think, and people do this, and you can attest to this, that like they think, you know, when you hear these stories, you're just like, well, why didn't they run away? Or why didn't they fight? Or why didn't they do this or that? And they're like putting it in this book saying, oh, you should do these things, like follow this 1, 2, 3, 4 step guide of how to respond to this instead of like, that's not how it works.
It's like someone writing a book about how to be a Navy SEAL, but they've never even like been in the military
yeah,
in any capacity. Mm-hmm. Wine break. And in case anyone is concerned, when I say wine break, I'm not refilling my whole glass. I'm just taking a sip. Okay, number two is cry out to God for help. So we're still relying on people before God, which is just weird, you know, given everything IBLP stands for. But that did not change. And then we're still rebuking the attacker as our number third, as our number three option. And, oh, this is the one where the woman said that she'd given her body to God, so he'd have to kill her first. By clearly and forcefully informing her attacker that she had dedicated her body to the Lord, she not only brought him face to face with the name of God, but also made it known that if he were to carry out his evil work, he would be stealing something that belonged to God. It's bad on the surface, but if you pull that thread, it's bad that this person is trying to rape her because he's taking something that belongs to God, not because it's just fucking wrong to rape people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there's so many things wrong with that statement.
And again, we say, however, the defilement of her body was worthy to be fought against to the death. This, like, they're, oh God, because I was one of these little girls. They're telling little girls that it is better for them to die. They need to fight to the death so that they are not defiled.
That's a lot of purity culture stuff.
Yeah.
Like to the extreme.
And then order of operations, then you ask God to rebuke the attacker. Mm-hmm. God second. And then we're still witnessing to attackers in 2005. It's a great opportunity to evangelize. And then when we look at the project, again, homework for school-aged children in 2005, the checklist remains the same. Have you dedicated yourself to God? You know what provokes attacks. Evaluate dress and friends. Have you purposed to resist attackers? Do you know how to pray a hedge of thorns? Do you know how to present the gospel? Do you know how to contact the police? And then it asks you again what you would do if you got that letter about being attacked and not being delivered by God. Great stuff for young minds to grapple with. But wait, there's even more. So I think I've mentioned in previous episodes that there's the whole question that Bill Gothard asks, like, oh, would you rather have never been attacked and not be spiritually mighty? Because they say that being sexually assaulted gives you this wonderful opportunity to become spiritually mighty.
No.
You're making faces over there that people can't see.
No, it's because I've heard this one before and I forgot about it. And it still shocks me.
But wait, there's more. Then there's a whole bulletin that IBLP put out called Why Did God Let a 4-Year-Old Boy Be Molested by a 15-Year-Old Neighbor? I'm going to read you the 12 reasons God lets little kids get raped. 1. To teach the child his responsibility to cry out to God for help.
Of course.
2. To motivate him to dedicate his body to God. 3. To give him a moral vaccination against future temptations. Whatever the fuck that means. I'm actually going to read this one because there's like a little paragraph that describes each one. God will severely judge the 15-year-old boy for the evil that he did. I'm guessing Bill didn't write this. However, your son can turn what was meant for evil into good. The vaccinations we receive for the various diseases contain a small amount of the actual disease. Our immune system builds up a reaction to it so that if our body is exposed to the disease, it is prepared to fight it off. A similar result can occur in the life of your son if this matter is handled in a scriptural way. It's saying because he's been vaccinated with harm, he's not going to go harm others. So yeah, a real good way to make sure your kids don't grow up and rape each other is to ensure that they're raped younger, mm-hmm. like as a young child. This is the most fucked up shit. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
4, to transform aroused desire to spiritual power. I have a lot of thoughts about that. It would take a lot more episodes. Never mind. Continuing. 5, to motivate him to write God's law on his heart. Oh, because that's how you transform the event into spiritual power. 6, to concentrate on God's hatred of sodomy.
Okay.
7, to confirm the importance of avoiding evil companions, because it's definitely your fault if you get raped. 3, to learn how to discern evil companions, because again, it's definitely your fault. 9, to work out justice and mercy. Oh, let's read this one. It is important that justice be carried out in this situation. This means proper punishment should be administered to the offending neighbor. As a preparation for this, it is vital to make diligent inquiry with each boy to find out all the facts. Any hidden aspects of this molestation will give the enemy authority and will be used by him in further defeat of both boys. Once the full facts are known and repented of, mercy may be extended. Please note that at no point in there do they say, call the fucking authorities.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I might need more wine. 'Cause 10, to help parents understand the basis of genius. And I'm going to read this one too. In a study by the Smithsonian Institute, 40 men considered geniuses were studied in order to find common denominators. The 3 common denominators were 1, parents protected them from contact with other children, because you shouldn't have friends. 2, they were continually around caring adults who taught them what they knew. And 3, they were taught how to creatively solve problems. Based on this, your son should not have been with the other boy, but rather with the adults so he could learn from them.
that's weird. Like, isolate your child and only have them hang out with adults so they can be smart.
And not get raped.
I got nothing.
Okay. Well, 11, to see the need for a daily schedule for the best use of time, because it says that free time is dangerous and unwise.
Of course.
And that idle hands are the devil's workshop. That phrase is true. And wise parents will keep their kids' schedule full throughout the day so the child doesn't have time to get into trouble.
Gotta have that free labor.
You know, the more we get into this podcast, the more I realize why I am the way I am. Free time is dangerous, Kyle. Gotta work all the time.
No fun.
Always working, no fun.
Mm-hmm.
Reference, I don't remember which episode we talked about that. 12. To remind the father to pray a daily hedge of protection.
Mm.
Well, at least one man got some culpability in all this. The dad didn't pray. It's his fault the kid got raped. I'm running out of emotional energy. That's all I've got in my notes, and I'm so angry about all of it. Oh.
So that's a crash course on the worst possible take on sexual assault and what you should do according to the cult.
Yeah, please just disregard all of that. Yeah. It is all complete bullshit. And if you actually want to know how to have a proper response to sexual assault, contact me. I will happily give you all of the best practices.
So Amanda won't say it, but I'll say it. A couple years ago, she wrote a book, a short book, 100-something pages, about how to respond to sexual assault. And it's a good read as someone who... You know, for me, as someone who didn't experience that or wasn't around it, or like, I didn't even know.
How many times have you read this book? You poor man. I just started dating when I released it. Mm-hmm. And in the lead up to that. You were
writing it when.
Yeah, I was still writing it when we met.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think I had you proofread it like, what, 5 times with me?
At least. And then listen to it.
So do you have it memorized now, Kyle? Do you know everything? Are you equipped?
I am much more well equipped than I was. But yeah, if you actually want some good advice on that, we'll drop a link in the episode description, but it's a quick read of
it's an ebook. I have not printed it. I have not had time for that. So it's available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble as an ebook.
Do you want to give a quick description of what they should expect in that book?
It's a very toned down version of me because I had an editor and I had a lot of people provide, you know, peer review and stuff because it started out a lot more sarcastic than it ended up.
Mm-hmm.
It's probably more palatable that way. So this is why we have editors and why we have review groups.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The first draft was real snarky. I should probably try to find that.
Mm-hmm.
I liked it. Just saying.
So, yeah, we'll drop a link in there, but it's a quick read if you want to know how to help survivors or how to be positive experiences for them and be supportive of them as they're processing life after being sexually assaulted.
I guess you did ask me a serious question, so I can give you a serious answer. Still very angry, and it's still coming out as sarcasm. The book is a compilation of everything I've learned in, well, at the time I wrote it, it was like 15-ish years of working with survivors of sexual assault. So it's their stories and the research I did combined with my experience, and it's a quick read resource that will run you through best practices for the basics of responding well if someone discloses to you that they have been sexually assaulted. It breaks down terminology and legal terminology. It talks about what to do if you know the perpetrator, how to support someone through reporting, how to support someone going through difficult therapy to recover from trauma. It's a lot of information packed in there, and we worked really hard to make it short because what I found is that folks who are responding to sexual assault are usually pretty overwhelmed and don't have a lot of emotional bandwidth to read like a 500-page textbook. Mm-hmm. So I tried to make it something, you know, a distraught parent could read in a couple hours. Or I was in the military at the time I wrote it, and I was doing a lot of volunteer work for the military around healthy and helpful response to sexual assault. So in my mind, I was thinking like, okay, what's something a commander or a supervisor in the civilian context, a boss, a manager could read on a flight, you know, real quick, knock it out, try to be better equipped to show up and respond well. So yeah, it's a lot more polished than what you get here where I cuss all the time. There are no swear words in the book. Those were edited out.
You did put a lot of time and effort into that, and I know we just went through this whole episode of horrible advice.
Don't listen to Bill Gothard. Listen to me.
Yes, basically that's the short of it. So yeah, I mean, with this being April and Sexual Assault Awareness Month, we just kind of wanted to run through the horrible cult idea of what survivors should do in sexual assault.
And if you are a survivor, just know my heart's with you. And I hope that this month you see a lot of meaningful support. Even if it's not, even if people don't know your story, even if that support isn't coming from people close to you, I hope you see in society around you that people are talking about this. I hope you see the events that are happening. I hope you see the marches. I hope you see the teal ribbons. If you guys see teal around, teal is the sexual assault awareness ribbon color. We have Denim Day coming up later this month. So if you are a survivor, I hope you see the love. I hope you see the support. I hope you feel it. I hope it encourages you. To anyone and everyone else, I hope you participate in those events. I hope you participate in Denim Day. I hope you participate in marches. I hope you go to the events. I hope you go listen to people like me who travel around and talk about sexual assault more than ever this month. And I hope we all make an investment this month. Every month would be my preference personally, but I hope at least this month y'all take a moment to learn more about how to have a trauma-informed response to folks who have survived sexual assault. And just know that it makes a difference. One person can make such an incredible difference in the life of a survivor. And y'all know my story, the real hard parts from early on. I think it's, what, episode 4, 5, and 6, where I really get into what I went through and the people who helped me. But y'all, if you remember, there were people like Emily, like the doctors who really listened to me, who stepped into my life and literally turned it around. They set me on a different course and in some cases saved my life because I was very suicidal at the time. So never underestimate the power of healthy and helpful response. You as one person can make an enormous difference in the life of a survivor. So after all the Bill Gothard bullshit, let's end with that. You as one person can make an incredible life-saving difference in the life of a survivor with your healthy and helpful response.
Thanks for listening to another episode of The Cult I Left Behind.
Until next time, don't join a cult.
If you enjoyed this podcast, please like, share, and subscribe, and we will catch you on the next episode.